This morning, give you a second to get there. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible because it's the early church and how powerful it was, how exciting it was. And I know I've preached from this text before, and I think I've even preached on this topic before, but I couldn't get it off my mind. I knew this was what God wanted me to preach, and so that's what we're going to look at today. I didn't get with Damien today instead of Eileen. I don't have the notes up on the screen, so you just have to go old-fashioned, kind of pay attention and write them down as I tell you what they are. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I'm going to stop there. That word "them," that is talking about them, the church. "Then they that gladly received his word," the people that just were saved, "were baptized, and the same day were added unto them," the church, "about 3,000 souls." Boy, that was a good Sunday service right there. "And they continued," they, the people that just got saved, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and our privilege that we have to be here, our ability to be here. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that this service is not in vain, that your word goes forth not in vain, Lord, but that we're transformed through the preaching of your word, Lord, and trusting you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stanley, I'm sorry I forgot about you there for a minute. You want to come up here real quick and say something, or you want to say it from there, or just what do you want to do? Okay. Stanley wanted to share something with you, and some of them still won't hear you because you don't have the wireless mic, but that's okay.
Can you turn this one on?
It's on.
Okay. I just wanted to comment about our daughter, Jenna. She's expecting in May, and she had a sonogram this past week, and the baby has heart trouble. We think it's a boy, and he's going to probably have to go to Duke to be delivered, and immediately after delivery he's got to have heart surgery, and they'll be at Duke for about 30 days. So we covet your prayers. Please pray.
Hey. Yeah, I get all geared up in my mind when I'm coming from there to here to preach, man. That's all I got on my mind. I knew you had spoke to me about that. As I said, read there in Acts, what we see in Acts is actually a picture of the very early church, the first church. And, when I read that text there, I can't read it without feeling the excitement. It talks about joy. It talks, about the people having fear. Well, I mean, you just see a group of people. When I read it, I can't read it without feeling that a group of people that are really excited about what God is doing in their life. And, the people that are full of joy, people that are full of love, and also people that have a purpose. I'm going to tell you something in life today. When you don't have any purpose in your life, I mean, you're in a sad way. But they had a purpose in their life, and that purpose was to glorify God. That is our sole purpose in life, by the way. If you don't know what you've been put on this planet for, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's to glorify God, and you'll never be satisfied, not one iota, until you get to that fulfilling the purpose that you were intended for. And there's a lot of ways to glorify God, but that's what our sole purpose is. We discovered that on our Wednesday night Bible study. Amen. And we see a people, it's not a defeated people, it's not a defeated church, but it's a powerful church, and it's a purposeful church, and it's also a powerful people there, people that are living in victory. And when I have said this before, when looking at that text, Now listen, that's not, if we're going to be honest, and we should always be honest, if we're going to be real about things, and if you've been in church any amount of time in your life, you'll understand, well, you know what? Something's different in this church than different in any church I've ever been in. You know, we don't always experience, and I'm not saying that there's not moments, but we don't see that same buzz of excitement that they had in the same day. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a reason for it. We got the same God. We've got the same Holy Spirit of God dealing in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you what, our problems are not unique to mankind. Listen, think about it. Them people had health issues. Those people had financial issues. They were under political duress because of Rome. There was racial tension. There was, all the societal issues that are going on in the world today. Everything that you can think of that we family problems, kid problems, the whole nine. They had the same things going on in their lives that we have going on today. But I'm going to tell you, they had the victory over all those things. And it was a different scene than we see in the average church today. And I see that. It talked about fear. They had fear. That's reverential respect. Certainly, that's a missing element in not only in church, but in society that we live in today. They had continuance. That's definitely a problem in church today. They were together. Take that for what it's worth. Gladness, singleness of heart, that which is the same thing as purpose, and that they were praising God. The Bible says that they praised God. And all those things were prevalent in that church, not always prevalent in our churches today. Verse 46, though, is kind of a key thing with what I want to talk about today, and that it said that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart right there. So number one, we see that they met at the temple daily. Why did they meet at the temple daily? Was that the rule? Was that the requirement? I got to thinking the other day, just thinking about stuff. I grew up in a mainline denominational church, and I got saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I was going to share this with pastors. This is probably almost blasphemous to talk about. But I wondered why, where it got started, where we have Sunday night church and Sunday morning church. We have Sunday night church too. I mean, we don't have necessarily a command that we have to come back on Sunday night. But I just wondered why we got started doing Sunday night. I know there's some meetings. We see night meetings in the New Testament. There's night meetings. Some churches don't have that. We have it, this and that. I just, just a curious thought. They'll probably throw me out of the independent Baptist circle or whatever for asking a question like that. But I'm just wondering about it. I mean, I don't have a problem. I like coming back to church on Sunday night. I try to preach a little different topic on Sunday night. But anyway, just food for thought. But here was a church. They went to church every day. Was it a rule that they had to go? All right, listen, you're going to join this church. You got to come every... No, it wasn't a rule. Nobody forced them to. I don't think anybody coerced them to do it. It was just what they wanted to do. Man, they wanted... if you got that much excitement, excitement draws a crowd, doesn't it? I mean, when things are exciting, man, people just kind of flock down there to it. They want to see. You go out here in the parking lot, somebody getting a big old fight, the whole church would clear out to run out and go see who was getting in the fight. Want to have that. And so excitement does that. That it was just something they desired. And then it says that they went from house to house. They broke bread from house to house. Now, I want to tell you what happened when they broke bread from house to house. I know this from the way the church was. They were going to one another's house. You don't want to know what the topic of conversation was when they went from house to house breaking bread? It was Jesus Christ. It was what God was doing in their life. They weren't going to house to have a gossip session. They weren't going from house to house to talk about somebody else or run somebody else down or just talk about how bad things were going. They were there. They were talking about what God was doing in their life. And that overflowed. What happened was that overflow of their spiritual life flowed over into the service that they had when they met daily. That's the topic. The title of the message today is Worshiping from the Overflow. Worshiping from the Overflow. We need to get to that point, but see, we don't do that. We don't necessarily worship from the overflow, but that's what They did. And what happened was, it was so overflowing that one service on Sunday morning once a week wasn't going to get it done. It was overflowing to the point where they say, hey, let's meet again tomorrow night, and let's meet again the next night, and let's meet again. They went every day. They went down to the temple, and that wasn't enough. They went from house to house, people, Christian folks getting together. Man, they talked about what God was doing in their life. And see, that's the difference that I see in our worship service today. Our worship services sometimes aren't even Christ-centered, or our topic of conversation when we get to the worship service is not Christ-centered. It's usually problem-centered. It's usually self-centered, but not Christ-centered. And that's the difference in how the worship service went. Their everyday, as I said, spiritual experience carried over to the formal worship service and not the other way around. Our problem is this. We come to church hoping that we're going to have a worshipful experience that's going to carry over to our everyday life, that's going to get us through, limp through the rest of the week till next Sunday or even Wednesday night if you come back for that. And that's not what God intended when he saved us. It's not what God intended when he established the church, and so there's why we don't see the reflection of ourself in Acts 41, down through Acts 47. We don't see that. And so I got to thinking about it. I said, well, why is it? Because like I said, we got the same God. We've got the same Holy Spirit, the same purpose for God. God's purpose hasn't changed. He's trying to evangelize the world, and we're trying to reach the world for the lost. So the same, nothing's changed as far as God goes. It has to do with the church today. And I know Satan's involved in it, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But the number one thing is, one of our problems I see that is a hindrance to worshiping from the overflow of our life is that we have, as human beings, we have a segmented life. We have a segmented life or a compartmentalized life. And this, what I mean by that is, listen, we got a time slot for everything. You know what? Don't we have a time slot? I mean, listen, we got a time slot. We got a time to get up. We got a time to go to work. We got a time to eat lunch. We got a time to get off. We got a time to walk the dog. We got a time to play with the kids. We got a time to go on vacation. Everything is related to a time slot, some categorical issue there or thing that we set up to do everything that we do. And so what we've done now, and we have a time slot that we're going to worship God in. This is it, God. This is your time slot. Okay, Pastor Boone, hit it. 11 o'clock, ding. At 12 o'clock, somebody's watch is going to go dee, 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 dee. But guess what? I'm not going to stop. But, it's going to ring at 12 o'clock. And so we have this time slot that we are trying to worship God, and even a time that we're going to quit doing that. And so what happens is it's because it's in our mentality. It's in our mentality for time to do everything. And I don't know about you, there's some jobs you can't do it, but I know when it's a lot of jobs I had, and it's hard to do with some things. But, when I left work, I didn't worry about work the rest of the night. I worry about it the next morning when I get ready to go. It was it. But a lot of people do that with God. See, when they leave out of church on Sunday, they ain't gonna worry about God the rest of the week till they get back next week. Okay, and then you come here and you think, I'm gonna get you into a worshipful state that's gonna carry over to the next week. Huh? I'm not that good. I can't do it. I can't do it. And so, this isn't the spiritual life that Jesus taught. You see, a lot of people are like, this is it for their spiritual life. This service, this short service that we have once a week, this is it. That's not what God intended. It's a life. It's just as much a life as breathing and your blood flowing and all that. Is you got to have a spiritual life that's carrying over. And what this should be the crescendo of the whole week that we built up to. Man, we're so overflowed of worshiping God every day in our homes, in our lives, and throughout the day. And pray always without ceasing. The Bible says it, that when we get to church, this is what it would look like. Right here, Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. This is what the worship service would look like if that's what was going on in our life at home. And so we've got to move past the mentality of that segmented life, certainly as far as God is concerned, if we're ever going to have a revival, or God's going to do anything with us, or we just move past the point of our stagnated life that we, spiritual life that we live in. So we see our habitual routine, our segmented life is a hindrance to worshiping God from the overflow of our life. Now, the second thing is that we're blinded by Satan. Blinded by Satan. I know he's at the root of all this there. And this, I want to talk to you about vision. Vision is a problem. You know, what you look at or focus at. I think with Satan, we're not blinded to the point that we can't see anything. But what it is we are blinded by things that Satan has put in the way to keep us from seeing God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the God, that's a lowercase G-O-D, it's not talking about God Almighty, but it's talking about Satan, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I know that theology being correct, that this is talking about and doctrine being correct, this is speaking about unbelievers being blinded by to the gospel. But also, there's two thoughts in this verse here for believers. Number one is that all disobedience is rooted in unbelief. All disobedience is rooted in unbelief of some kind. And then the other one is that the God of this world can blind your mind too. That he can blind your mind to everything, the glory of God, the power of God, the magnificence of God. We can get blinded by all sorts of things. We look at the world we live in today. I mean, man, we are an entertainment-based society. I mean, that's all we want. I mean, man, we want to have fun. That's it. You know, hoverboarding is fun. You know, you can you can ride on those things. We want to have fun. And, you know, sports, man, sports is a god. I'm going to tell you, I love sports, but I tell you what, it can be, it's a crazy, the people, the amount of money and time and energy that's spent on sports, man. Those guys, I was looking at some of them salaries them guys make. Man, they're going to get $350 million over 12 years. I'd do it for half of that. I mean, in a hurry, you know, whatever they're going to do. I mean, it's just crazy, the amount of money. And money's a god. Fame is a god. We are preoccupied with all. We are so preoccupied with all the things that are going on in the world that we are. There's no time really to worship God. We've got to try to squeeze them in. And you know what? We're so preoccupied with the world that we can't even get God into the allotted time, and I'm using those in quotation, that allotted time slot we supposedly have set aside for God. We don't even worship God at that time because, well, half of the time we're wore out from running around with all the other gods of this world that we don't have time for God. And so we see vision, as I talked about, vision or blindness is a key thing here, and that, you know, what we see and what we view today. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 1:18. He said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. That has to do with the mind. Matter of fact, in our Sunday school class, we look Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's your thinking that's got to be transformed. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes a little bit. But your thinking, it's what you think that hinders your worshiping of God. Michael W. Smith wrote a great song, said, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. He said, open the eyes of my heart that I can see. So it's a vision problem. Satan gets us, if he doesn't blind us totally to the truth, what he does is he gets us focused on something else. We got our vision something else, the problems, the circumstances, or some other false God out there that we can look at and think that that's what we desire more than God. And so, and all of it blinds us to the glory of God, the power of God, the blessings of God. How many of you really ever sit down sometime and just think about since you got saved and look around at what God has done, the stuff God brought you through before you got saved, the stuff God brought you through after you got saved, the blessings that you have, your family, your whatever you might have. Sometimes, you know, we get jaded to things that we have. I was sharing that with Sherry the other day, just in a physical sense. I was we were sitting, I love my little addition room that we built on my dad's house, got the wood ceiling and the fireplace. But you know, you live in it for a while, you start taking that stuff for granted. I said, I don't want to take that for granted. I said, I was a little kid, I dreamed about having a little room on a house like that. I grew up in Virginia Beach, so didn't look all mountainy, you know. And I said, man, I said, just God, you know, what a blessing that God was blessed us. We were able to have something like that that you like, something that you want. And it's just so many other things. Having our family close by, having our grandkids around, you know, what a blessing that is. It may get to be not a blessing, but, you know, eventually. But our son-in-law and daughter and all the grandkids are going to probably move in with us for a little stretch while the house is being built. So, you know, probably see me at the church more often. But, you know, listen, Satan does this because you know what the bottom line? Satan wants our worship. He wants us to worship him. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit carried him out into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days? And boy, 40 days of fasting, I'm going to tell you what, you're hungry. I haven't fasted 40, but I've fasted a good stretch, and I'm going to tell you what, you get hungry plenty. And he showed up, and boy, he told Jesus, he said, make these stones into bread. And then he told him, and he said, then he took him up on a high pinnacle, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed him all, and he said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all the power of the world. I'll give you the glory. That's what he told Jesus. Now, I'll give you the glory of them both if you just fall down and worship me. That's what he said. And, of course, Jesus answered him with the word of God. I gave him the word of God. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the same lies and the promises that Satan makes to us today when he tries to take us away from God, when he tries to take us away from the house of God, when he tries to get us out of the Word of God, I mean the blessing, it's the same lies. Listen, I'm going to give you everything you think. What God, he's going to try to tell you that he can give you what God can give you, and he can't do it. He can't do it. Man, he wants you to worship and bow down to him. And I'm going to tell you what, he wants our worship. He gets it a lot of times too, right there. And then another thing, we see blinded by circumstances. Blinded by circumstances. Now listen, sometimes I know that circumstances are caused by the devil himself. I know they are, but not all of them. We can't blame everything on the devil. Sometimes circumstances are just the result of our own stupid things that we do or didn't do. And I'm going to tell you another thing. Sometimes the circumstances are directed by God himself. God directs the circumstances to get our attention or what he might do. And you know what? We listen to this. I was reading in the devotion the other day, and Harold had written this down. This is great. Bad feelings are not caused by bad circumstances. Bad feelings are caused by bad thoughts. It's not the circumstances that cause bad feelings. It's the thoughts. See, where are you focused? Where's your vision? Where you're looking right there. When you think about Paul and Silas on, you know, there at midnight there in the book of Acts, and Paul and Silas, it said at midnight they were thrown down in the dungeon. They were down in stocks. When you're in the dungeon, it said the innermost part. They were down at the bottom of a dungeon, down at the bottom of a prison. Everything runs downhill, if you know what I'm talking about. Bathroom facilities not being what they are today. And so they're down there in the muck, in the mire, and they're chained. And the Bible says they were singing praises unto God. Praise unto God. Now listen, were the circumstances bad? Yeah, but they weren't focused on the circumstances. They could have had bad thoughts about this. They could have said, you know what, God, I've been serving you, and we're serving you. Man, here you got us locked up down here. Why me? Oh, me, look at me. What are we going to do? Oh, man, it's bad. No. They started looking, instead of looking at circumstances, they focused on the power and the glory of God, and they were singing praises unto God. I mean, now, you know, we have a prayer meeting. You think about the average church prayer meeting. Man, it's not wrapped up around praising God. Man, what are we focused on in the average prayer meeting? Huh? Circumstances. Problems. Huh? That's it. And it's okay. It's good to pray for those things. I'm not saying that, but that's the main focus. Every once in a while, somebody will say, hey, Pastor, I got a praise report. Well, you know, we about to have a heart attack. What? Everybody sits there with their mouth hanging open to praise. What could it possibly be? Huh? You know, I mean, we're all bated breath. We're waiting. You know, what's the praise going to be? We got to praise, man. They had praises said in Acts chapter 2 there. It was praising all the time. Did they have problems? Yeah. Did they have circumstances? Yeah, but they were praising God all the time. It wasn't the circumstances. So what happens is their worship, and a lot of times this is it, folks. I'm going to tell you, our worship is problem-centered, not God-centered. We're just focusing on the problem that we got. We're focusing on all sorts of things in life, and that's what we talk about. That's what we, even our prayer, that's what we pray about. Man, we blow through the Thanksgiving part so we can hurry up and get to the problem part of our prayer life. And so, you know, it's hard to worship God from the overflow that way. And like I said, sometimes the circumstances that we create, and sometimes even the circumstances that God Himself creates, depending on how we see Him, causes us to cease from worshiping God. Great illustration in the Bible. Abraham, we know, was a man that trusted God. I mean, God said, hey, Abraham, get up. You're going to leave your family, your hometown, and now I'm going to lead you to a place. I'm not even going to tell you where it is, and I want you to do it. And Abraham said, okay. Packed up his rags and followed God. Didn't even know where he was going. So he had faith, right? He was a man of faith. But after he did that, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says that a famine came on the land that he was living in. But without a word from God, Abraham says, well, you know what? I'm going to go down to Egypt. They got food down there. I'm going to go down into Egypt until the famine's over, and I'll come back. Well, you study that. When he got down into Egypt, what happened was he got worried. His wife was a pretty nice-looking girl, and he got worried that Pharaoh or somebody down there would think, hey, boy, she's pretty nice-looking. I'm going to bump him off and get his wife. And so he told his wife, he said, we're going to lie and tell everybody you're my sister. But old Pharaoh was pretty sharp, and he just happened to look out there and seen him kind of horsing around. He said, no, they're not, you know, just playful, somebody like you might do with your wife and not your sister. And he said, that's not his sister. And he called him up, and he called him out on that right there. So here he was, no time in the land of Egypt, he already lied. He had started lying. And when you read that, not one time does it say that he prayed to God. Not one time does it said that he worshiped God. Matter of fact, right before that, when he was in the place that God wanted him to be, the Bible says that he built an altar there, and that he called on the name of the Lord, which is worshiping God. He called on the name of the Lord. He never did that while he was down in Egypt. But then it says as soon as he left Egypt, he finally left Egypt and went back to the place that he had been before, back to the place of the altar there, it says there he called on the name of the Lord. In other words, he worshiped God. Now, I got to believe, thinking about this, I'm going to tell you who caused that famine right there. It wasn't Satan. It was God. God caused the famine because he had to show Abraham some things in his life. And so what happened was a particular circumstance caused Abraham not to worship God. And it happens to us too. Man, we get so discouraged. We get so defeated. We get so just, you know, the drudgery of life and nothing's going the way that we would like it to. Yeah, you know, I noticed one thing about Christians. We're an impatient group. I mean, man, listen, God, I want it now. You know, it's like that commercial on J.G. Wentworth. It's my money and I want it now. Well, you know, that's what we're telling God. It's my blessing and I want it now, you know. And we don't, it doesn't happen that way. It's not that fast. So we just give up too fast. And then it causes us, because we get discouraged and we get disappointed, we won't worship God. And so, you know, I know God caused that. And he did, and Abraham got his eye on the circumstances. And that worshipful experience that he had with God left him because of that. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, you know, when we think about worshiping God and go back to why we don't have the same worshipful experience every day as the early church, we see segmented or compartmentalized life. We see blinded by Satan, and we see blinded by circumstance. So what do we have to have is we have to have a vision of God, a vision of the glory of God. Isaiah got one in Isaiah chapter 6. That's a great, I love to preach out of that chapter in the Bible right there as well. And Isaiah 6, you know, it said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It said that his train filled the room. And where he was, he just saw the majesty of God and the greatness of God. And then he said, he fell down. He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was a prophet of God. He had unclean lips. I don't know what he said or what he had been saying, but it was something he said that was ungodly or had been saying, and he saw it right away. He saw himself right there. So he had a worshipful experience when he saw the greatness of God. It brought him down to his knees. You know, when David, when you think about David, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and they had a child, and the child became sick. You know, this was going to be the price that they had to pay for that adulterous affair that David had to pay. And the child was sick, and the child died. And after he died, the Bible says that he washed himself, he anointed himself, and he changed his apparel. And he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Matter of fact, you read that, you'll see the servants were kind of blown away by that. They just couldn't understand it. That, you know, that now that after your child has died, if you go into the house of the Lord and worship. But even after the death of a child, that he had a vision of how great God is. He still saw that and kept it, and how glorious God is. Abraham, again, you think about Abraham. Abraham was able to worship God in the face of an unbelievable command by God. God told Abraham, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I think he put that there because it wasn't a child that he didn't love. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here's a command by God. You think you got circumstances? Huh? You think you got a problem in your life that's going to take your focus off the worship of God? God says, I want you to take your only son. He said, I want you to go in there and you're going to offer your son for a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham went. And a little after he got to a certain place, he told the servants, he said, you know, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I mean, Abraham is going to take his son. He said, listen, I'm not going to go up there and whine and cry. So I'm going to take my son, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And he looked at that as an act of worship. Because I'm going to tell you something, worship is going to cost you something. And you know what it was going to be? It was going to be the best. He said, the best. Now, you know, we know the rest of the story. We know that God stopped him before he slew his son, but he was about to. And Abraham, what did he believe? I don't know. A lot of people say, well, Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. He could have. I don't know if Abraham believed it or not. But I know he had the knife in his hand. And he was about to slay his son. Had him on the table of sacrifice. Can you do it? Could you do it? Huh? He was going to worship God. He was going to offer the best he had to God. That's another whole lesson right there. Offer the best he had to God. He was going to do it. Why? How could he do it? Because he saw the glory of God as greater than even this circumstance. It was greater than any circumstance. This was worship from an overflow of his life that was in a spiritual state of worship constantly. You know, if it were only a segmented part, if worshiping God for Abraham were only a segmented part of his life, could he have been ready to be obedient to God? No. Couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And that's the state that we have to get to, you know, that we... You know, we need help from God to worship him from an overflow of our everyday life. This is not going to get it done for us, what we do here. It's not going to get it done for us, man. This should be the totality of our life all week. When we come here, we should be in that, we would be in that same state of Acts in Acts chapter 2 that we see. That's how the church should look. And boy, what happened? You say, man, 3,000 people in a day got saved. That was some church service right there. Huh? 3,000 people. 3,000 people in a day. How? Because they saw the church members already that were out there having an overflow of worship in their everyday life, and they said, man, I don't know what they got, but I want what they got. Huh? They got it. That's what. And if the world doesn't see that from us, you'll never get enough here. You'll never get enough in any church service anywhere that's gonna give you enough to go out into the world and win the world to Christ. No, it's not gonna happen. It's got to be every day. This is our living reality every day in our life. This is a small part of what our worship service for God should be. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray, Lord, it's my prayer you help us to understand how vital our relationship with you is. It can't be put in a time slot, a segmented part of our life. It has to be, you have to be our life if we're going to accomplish all you would for us and be blessed like you'd have us to be, Lord, and be filled with your spirit and filled with your love. And I pray as we have our invitation, there may be people here and say, you know, that's not my life. You know, I don't have that. Need that. I want that, Lord. I pray that you speak to hearts, that we can cry out to you, Lord. Give us what we need. Give us what we don't have. Lord, open our eyes that we can see you, the glory of you. Ask it in Jesus' name.